I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 19. I'll be reading the whole psalm, be preaching from 7 through 14 as part two of this message of preparing us to enter into the fall series of the book of Revelation. As you're turning there, I do have one more quick announcement. It is that time of year in which you will receive an email from me tomorrow. I know you anxiously are awaiting it. It is about church finances as we prepare to enter the fiscal year. Just know there's some good news to report, and I'll share that with you by way of email tomorrow. If you have any questions at all, call me anytime. Reminder, my name is Bobby Pepiot. All right. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask him to bless his word again this week. Father, as we turn to your holy scripture, we ask in Jesus' name that you will show us more of King Jesus. Thank you for your grace to give us your word. We are grateful people. Give us hearts to hear now. In Christ's name, amen. I think one of the worst things that you can ever hear about a church is that a church could be defined as being cliquey. We all dislike that, don't we? No one likes it, and the idea that there are groups in which you can't be part of. I mean, you can imagine what I mean by that, that there's a possibility that there is a group or more than a group in which someone is not welcome. And that's the problem, of course. That sense that we're not invited to be part of something in which we want to be included. It's a terrible idea. I'm sure you've probably experienced this reality in some way. Perhaps in college Greek life or a high school sports team or whatever the case may be, we all want to belong. But here's what I've noticed about belonging over the years. Everyone is opposed to this unless by chance, magically, you just happen to be on the inside, and then everyone is a little bit fine with it. Now, a joke, of course, but you know what I mean. We all want to be included. There's a dynamic which exists inside the human heart, which we want to be on the inside. C.S. Lewis, who often commented beautifully about many human and theological topics in a lecture in London in 1944, Lewis said about mankind's quest to be part of the inner ring, he said that there is a desire to be on the inside of an invisible line. So a line that you can't see, but we all want to be on the inside of it. It's true, isn't it? A lesser theologian came to my mind this week. Dunder Mifflin regional manager Michael Scott once said, while also speaking of the danger of being left out of this inner ring, he said, I hate being left out. Whether it's not being picked for a team or being picked for a team and then showing up and realizing that the team doesn't exist, no one wants to be excluded, do we? Of course not. Our passage this morning, our sermon this morning, is not that complicated at all. It's really not. Rather, I want us to view King David's inspired words from Psalm 19 as an invitation, if you will, a plea, if you will, into the other side of this invisible line, this inner ring, this society. And this society is simply this: blessed are the people who hear the words of God, the spoken, recorded, compiled words that God designed for us to hear. That is, in our Bibles. Today's message is, of course, from the Bible, but today's message is about the Bible. Psalm 19 is about the outrageous privilege of being invited to participate in a life from the author of life. In my devotional reading this past week, I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy in the mornings, I came across chapter 29, verse 29. You don't have to turn there now, but let me read this because I think it's the perfect summation of what's going on in Psalm 19. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You see, there are secret things. There are hidden things, but God in His grace shows them to us. There are things only known to our Lord. There are things above us and beyond us. But Christian, you need to know this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, here is the amazing truth for us. God has given us His intended will. So the question for us this morning is simply this: are you taking advantage of God's gift to you of His written word? That's it. Last week, we saw that God communicates through nature. This week, we see that God communicates with His special revelation, His word. Let's consider this in three ways quickly this morning. First, I want us to see the superiority of God's word, the superiority above all else. Secondly, the actions of His word. What does the word do? But then lastly, the response to His word. Superiority, actions, and response. And my prayer for us this week is simply this: that we will adore the words of Scripture so that we will see Jesus' love for us even more. All right, first, let's consider the superiority of His word. Look back at verse 7, and notice we will compare this to verse 1. When I say superiority, what I mean is that there is an obvious shift in the writing of this poem from verse 1 to verse 7. And it is meant to communicate something has changed in the heart of David. There are a couple of very brief but significant changes in the psalm. Verse 7, the name for God mentioned here is the all capitalized word Lord, which we translate from Yahweh or Jehovah. As you probably know, the Bible records many names for God, which reveals His nature. Yahweh, this particular term, this all-capitalized Lord, emphasizes that He is a covenant-making God. It's a powerful term. It's a bold term, but it's also personal. Powerful and personal. Lord is used seven times in the second half of the psalm. Yahweh is repeated here. But again, notice in verse 1, in the first half, talking about general revelation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the word for God is the word El. It's simply translated as God, G-O-D, and it's only used one time, and it is the most common word for God in the Hebrew language. So think about it. Why the difference in King David's use of the name of God? Why the transition from this common name to this special name? And I think it's clear. It's because God's revealed word reveals promises and truth in which looking at the moon and the stars and the heavens simply cannot reveal. God's word is superior. That is the picture. Remember the end of the Gospel of Luke after Jesus rose from the dead, as He is with His disciples, but they don't yet know it. when he reveals himself to them, he explains to them that the entire Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, were all about him. And do you remember their response at that moment? They said, weren't our hearts burning within ourselves? That is, seeing Jesus in every part of the Bible does something inside of our heart which changes us in a way the sun, the moon, and the stars simply do not. It's superior. So, if last week, after we studied this message of the sunrise and the sunset, if you entertained the idea that you were going to spend more time looking up, that's a beautiful thing, and I hope you did it. How about this week? Will you entertain the idea of reading and studying and listening afresh to the promises of the Bible? Again, this is not a complicated sermon or passage. Let me just state it. Christian, God has given you his blessing of his word. You have backstage passes to wherever you would most want to be, into the inner secret room. God has made it available. All right, secondly, we've seen the superiority. Now let's see what the word of God actually does. Look back at verses 7 through 9 and see this really is the heart of the poem. Look with me at these verses. I will not reread them, but simply notice they are written in a very poetic way, which scholars reveal is the perfect form of Hebrew poetry. There are three elements here: terms, adjectives, and statements, all about the Bible, describing what is taking place. David uses different nouns which reveal the law. At his time when he wrote this is all that he had. Just notice, though, what the word promises to do. First, verse 7, the law is perfect. It revives the soul. That means the Bible is not deficient in its ability to do that which it promised to do. If your soul needs revival, the word is able to do it. By God's Spirit, your soul comes alive with these words. Secondly, notice the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. See, upon the awakening of your soul, God's word trains you how to live each day. He gives you his wisdom. Wisdom is our ability to live inside of a kingdom opposed to the Lord as we follow him. It's his gift. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is the idea of living again in a world opposed and corrupt, but yet inside the kingdom, there is something that produces joy. Do you see the progression of God's word? Our souls come alive. We learn how to make right decisions, and our heart is affected because of it. Notice also in verse 9, this beautiful picture here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, implying the emphasis being upon the reality that the word is not going to change. This process, this progression, it continues forever. But notice these. The word of the Lord, the revival of our soul, wisdom in our life, joy in our heart, enlightenment of our eyes. Are these not descriptions of everything that we want today? Everything that we need today? Things that will last, things which will change us, where our hearts actually have joy which comes from him? Of course they are. I have a confession to make to you this morning as your pastor. I have a hobby, not a habit, but it's this. I enjoy Twitter. You know Twitter? It's now called X, used to be called Twitter. I don't know why they changed it to X. I don't know why they ever called it Twitter. They're both strange words, but you know what it is. It's a social media app that keeps me up to date with certain things I care about. A few things like this. I keep up with the Cincinnati Reds through Twitter. The summer of Ellie, we are not going to make the playoffs. I keep up with the Boston Celtics. Off-season moves, I need to know what's happening. I keep up with the college football team just down the road on I-75. There's a quarterback battle, and I need to know what's going to happen. I keep up with politics, news. I keep up with our PCA, our denomination. But here's the deal of why I enjoy it and why I know it cannot be the best thing for me. I pick who I follow. The people I follow tell me everything I wanted to hear, tell me everything I already believed. I get a constant flow of information of stuff I already agreed with or about. See, Twitter tells me what I want it to tell me. And if it doesn't, I block them or I quit following them. You see, Twitter doesn't control me. I control it. The information does not change me. I change the information when I don't like it. I have about 308 followers. But you know who's not one of them? LeBron James. I blocked him. He talked too much about my boys. He's not allowed to follow me anymore. No, he never followed me. But you understand the reality. I don't grow. I don't change. I don't mature. It doesn't produce joy. I just learn what I already believed. Look at verse 10. You see, the word is to be desired more than gold, greater than honey. The hope here is delight. Delight in what God has given to us. You see, God's word changes us. It gives us a whole new set of desires. It's not reinforcing just what we believe. It's changing us. Later in the Psalms, also written by King David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 34, verse 4, David said this. He said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Our soul's quest for wisdom and knowledge and how to live, it comes from him to us in his revealed will. He has chosen a book to do this. He changes us with his word for our delight in him. Here's what I think happened as King David wrote these words. As he looked into the sky and he contemplated the heavens and he worshiped God, he saw the sun, the moon, the stars, the sunrise, the sunset. He understood the greatness of God's creation. I think as he wrote and as he prayed, as the Holy Spirit was in his life, I think he realized, oh God, not only do I see all that you do and all of your power of creation, but oh my, you gave Moses actual words. You spoke and it was recorded. It was written down. Oh God, thank you for your words. We don't have to make up who you are. You have told us exactly who you are. We don't have to dream or to imagine. We can hear and read. I had a Hebrew professor in seminary. It was a hard class, difficult subject. He was godly, he was wonderful, and he was a difficult professor. One day, as we moaned over parsing of Hebrew verbs, he paused everything. He basically did a timeout. He walked away from his podium and he looked at us and he basically said, "Hold on. Folks, you're not here this morning as consumers. This class is not for you." Rather, he said, "You are learning the message of this book because someday you'll be standing up before men and women who have been hurt by the curse of sin in this world, and they need to hear the message of the word." And then he essentially said, "So get back to work." You know, this morning he's right. Please understand today, whatever is going on in your life, if your soul is discouraged, if you have made bad decisions and need help, if your eyes are not seeing this world correctly, if your heart hurts, if your heart aches, you need this morning the entire fullness of Christ Church today. You need the means of grace. You need fellowship. You need worship. You need the sacrament of the table in a moment. You very well may need professional counseling and mentoring and all of Christ's discipleship. But for our purposes this morning, please consider this one aspect, this one spoke in the will of God's discipleship of us. We need God's word in our life. There's a reason God told Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua, after Moses had died and Joshua assumed command of the nation of Israel, the very first thing Joshua was told by the Lord, he was told, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Day and night. Meditate, keep it upon your head, and let it transform your heart. Focus your life on these words that God has given to you. All right, we've seen the superiority, we've seen the actions of the word. Let's lastly consider the response. Look back at verses 11 through 13. Again, consider David as he wrote these words. Consider this man that we know so much about. This man who knew the outdoors well from his time of being a shepherd. This man who experienced seeing the miracles of all that took place for him to become king. This man with whom God said was a man after his own heart. Here David would have been writing, presumably alone, thinking of these words. When David looked at the revelation from the heavens, when David considered the revelation of God's actual words by pondering the law, how did he close the poem? With all that we know about the New Testament, it's really predictable to see how this all landed upon David. There's really only one appropriate response. There is really only one Holy Spirit-induced response. David's response in the form of prayer was, oh God, what about my sin? Your majesty, but what about me? You can see everything. You know even my presumptuous sins. You know my life. I just want my words to be acceptable to you. But you're perfect and holy. What about what I have done? David felt the warning from the Lord. David felt the weight of his personal faults. He felt the reality that God could see everything, that nothing was hidden. When the majesty of God surrounded him by the nature and the words, he wanted his sin gone. He wanted to be blameless. You see, the heavens declare God's glory. The word declared God's intention. And David was left with, but I'm not pure. What do I do? You see, this was not a mere humility of a lesser of two in a relationship. No, this demonstrates the power of God's word to reveal our great need for Christ. See, as we consider the word, it never produces personal pride in us. We never are to boast about all that we know. Rather, we run to a Savior. Friends, the secret of this secret society, if you will, that is not a secret, the world is to know. The secret is that God loves people like us. This defines what it means to be his church, his bride. This is our life. We are all guilty before our God. We know it. We admit it. We feel it. We experience it. We confess it. God is holy and pure, and we are not. There's no argument from David. David is not trying to redefine the relationship. No, he's freely confessing. He wants this great and majestic God to look upon him as a human while admitting his sin. He prays, oh God, may I be acceptable to you. Question, would he be acceptable? Would God listen? Would God care? Would God look upon this man with favor? Church, you know the answer. Yes, David lived in the Old Testament, but the Spirit led him to his greatest son. David's hope for acceptance, seen in verse 14, was his rock, his Redeemer. David knew there must be a sacrifice with blood. David knew that, so he called upon the Lord, who was his Redeemer. As Jesus was on the cross, being our sacrifice to our Father for all time, the one who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if his Father could not hear him. Jesus' death was acceptable to the Father so that in him and faith in him, our words this morning, our prayers this morning, all go to our Father and they are heard. Maybe the greatest words ever spoken from our Savior. Perhaps this morning, this is exactly what you need to hear afresh today. when this Jesus said to you and to me and to the world, come to me, come, all who are weary, all who are heavy burdened, come, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, come to him. You see, this morning, your Father wants you. Christ came for you. Your Father, yes, in Christ, runs to you. Why? So that you can know and live and enjoy him forever. Christian, you're in him. You're in Christ. Let's live in his promises today and enjoy him forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then Luke will come and guide us to the table this morning. Lord, in your kindness to us, you reveal yourself. And this morning, we cry out to your people for whom you died. Thank you. Thank you for showing us the stars, the moon, the galaxies, the sunrise and sunset. And Father, thank you for giving us a book inspired by your Spirit to show us your Son to the glory of you, God our Father. We thank you now and we pray as you taught us in your word to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.